A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. The word of the Lord.
For the sermon, just a little bit of a community sort of announcement. Some of you may know that Jeff White, his father's been ill for quite some time. We unfortunately found out that he passed away this past week. And so I would ask you please pray for Jeff and for his family. As you can imagine, it's probably a very difficult time for him. So if you do correspond with him, if you do send him an email or something, please be mindful of the fact that he may not respond to you right away. But certainly I think that he would very much appreciate your prayers. So please, if you don't mind, let's pray together. And then I'll start with the sermon. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the tremendous kindness that you show to us through Jesus, that you are our Father. And Father, I pray for Jeff and for the White family. And Father, I pray that during this time and during this difficult loss, Father, I pray that they would experience your fatherly care in a way that perhaps they have never experienced before. Father, thank you so much for, again, that fatherly love. And Father, I pray that that would be present. It would be a deep comfort to Jeff and to his family during this time of loss. So, Father, we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this summer, we're in a series called Questions That God Asks. What we're seeing throughout these passages are instances in the Bible where God asks questions of people. Questions like, "Who do you say I am? Why are you hiding? What is your name?" And what we've been seeing in all these passages is that when God asks questions, the purpose is not so much to learn something that he doesn't already know about us, but it's to engage and to connect with us. And it's to help us to know and to discover something that we don't already know about ourselves. Now, one of the most dramatic examples of this in all the Bible is this one that we'll look at this evening, Genesis chapter 32. It's a story of Jacob's wrestling match throughout the night. This particular wrestling match represents something of a climactic moment in Jacob's life. Everything in his life is coming to a head. Everything that he has been working towards, wrestling for, grabbing at, clamoring for his entire life, finds something of its resolution here. Everything comes home to roost. And in this particular wrestling match with this mysterious phantom, this phantom opponent, there is a question that is asked: what is your name? And Jacob, in this particular story, and when that question is asked, he comes to realize the meaning of life and the meaning of his entire life. And so this evening, we're going to consider four things that Jacob learns from this particular encounter, this wrestling match throughout the night. He learns the need to meet God alone, the source of true blessing, the fact that blessing comes by weakness, and there is a weakness that is for the whole world. The need to meet God alone, the source of true blessing, the blessing that comes by weakness, and a weakness that is for the whole world. So first, there is this need to meet with God alone. Verse 24 says, "So Jacob was left alone." Now, the story is that Jacob is about to see Esau. Esau is his fraternal twin, and it's the first time that he's seen him in over 14 years. Now, growing up, Jacob had taken advantage of Esau. He had enriched himself several times at the expense of Esau. He had stolen Esau's birthright, which belonged to him as the oldest son. He had stolen his father's blessing, which was supposed to go upon Esau. He had taken that from him. In fact, clamoring and grappling and grabbing for advantage became the pattern for Jacob's entire life. Now, since the last time that Jacob had seen Esau, he had enriched himself at the expense of their uncle Laban. Uncle Laban was very, very wealthy, and Jacob had found a way to extract all that wealth from his uncle. During that time, he had married both of Laban's daughters and now had many children. And when they last saw each other, well over 14 years ago, the sentiment, the parting sentiment that Esau had conveyed to Jacob was that when he had his first chance, he would kill him. Now, beginning in chapter 32, Jacob is approaching the land where Esau has been living. And so he reaches out to his brother Esau. Jacob is rich. He is married. He has a large family with many children. And now he has a lot to protect. He has possessions. He has wives. He has children. He has servants. And it's been years since he has had any kind of contact with Esau. And frankly, Jacob has no idea what to expect. Will Esau remember that he had said over 14 years ago that he would one day kill him? Perhaps he had forgotten it's been over 14 years. Or is it the case that for the last 14 years, he has been studying and planning all the most painful, gruesome ways to kill his brother? So Jacob sends a messenger to Esau to say, I've been staying with our uncle Laban, and now I hope to find favor in your eyes. The messenger returns and delivers this message to Jacob. Your brother Esau is coming to meet you tomorrow, and he is accompanied by 400 men. Now, I've never been in this situation before. I have a wonderful relationship with my family, with my brother. We're great. But this strikes me as something that you don't want to hear. And if the last thing your sibling had said to you over 14 years ago was that I will kill you the first opportunity that I have, to hear that he's coming to see you with 400 men, that's very disconcerting. That does not sound good. So it's the night before the meeting with Esau. Jacob sends off his family, sends off his possessions so that they could be safe, and now he's alone. And in the night, he wrestles with a mysterious stranger. Now, we find out later that the stranger is a physical embodiment of God himself. And at the end of the night, Jacob recounts this evening as one where he saw God face to face. And what you see in this particular passage is that you will only fully, truly connect with God if you know what it means to connect with him alone. It doesn't mean that you don't connect with him in community with others, through prayers that we pray together, through this worship service, through the Lord's table, through a community group, which are all essential to a thriving relationship with God. And it doesn't mean that you don't connect with him as you serve in various ways in the city, in your workplace, through the generosity that you show to those who are in need. But it does mean that if you can't connect to God when no one is around, and if you've never met with God alone, you've never met God at all. Now, over the years, people have come and gone at Redeemer. New York is a very transient place. It's a place where people want to get New York on their personal and their professional resume. And so people come and go, and people have said to me, you know, I've left Redeemer, and frankly, my faith has never been the same. I simply have not experienced God the same way after I left Redeemer. And, you know, in one sense, that's flattering. I mean, who doesn't want to know that the church that they're a part of has had an impact on people, that people feel that they can connect to others and to God here at Redeemer? But if your experience of God is so tied up in a particular church, or in a particular tradition, or in a particular kind of religious experience, if that's the case, do you really know him? And do you have a dynamic, vibrant relationship with God? Not just because you are somehow caught up in the motions of God or caught up with other people, but because you know and you connect to God personally. Now, over the years, people have come to New York, and they've come from parts of the country or parts of the world where Christianity is more the social norm, or where Christianity is more of the majority normative religious experience. But then they come to New York, and they realize that in New York, that's not the case at all. And so people will often struggle. But if that's the case, do you know God? Or was your experience of God a function of the people you grew up with, or the social circles that you happen to have, or the hometown that you happen to come from? What Jacob comes to realize was that for his entire life, he didn't know what it meant to be alone with God. He had had a doting mother, Rebecca. Rebecca was very, very fond of him because his father actually favored his older brother. His wife, Rachel, was a wife that he very much adored, and he was married to her. He had great financial wealth. And yet now, as he's preparing to meet Esau, with everything stripped away, Jacob realizes that it is in the alone times that you experience God. It's in the alone times when you are afraid, or when you're self-pitying, or vulnerable, or when you're weak. It's when you wrestle. And when you struggle in prayer by yourself, or when you read the Word of God in desperation and in loneliness, and it's when you are stripped of everything and afraid and alone with your thoughts, that's when you encounter and experience God. Now, Jacob is alone, and while he is alone, he wrestles. And as he wrestles with God, he realizes the source of true blessing. What Jacob comes to realize in this particular moment is that for his entire life, he's been wrestling. And the name Jacob means the one who grabs. And so Jacob's entire life has been defined essentially by what he could grab, what he could clamor for and acquire for himself. So when Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was pregnant with Jacob and Esau, Genesis chapter 5 says that the babies jostled each other within her. Esau was the first to be born. And when Jacob was born, it said that Jacob was actively grabbing at the heel of Jacob as he emerged from the womb. Even from birth, Jacob was grabbing to gain some kind of an advantage. Now, at that time, laws for inheritance, the passing on of wealth, were based on what's called primogeniture. Primogeniture is the notion that greater privileges go to the firstborn son. So when Jacob was born, there was this prophecy that the younger would be served by the older, that Jacob in his life would be served by Esau. And as it grew up, Isaac, the father, loved Esau, who was the firstborn. That was a cultural norm to favor the firstborn child. And he loved Esau over Jacob. And you can just imagine the kind of relationship that Jacob had with his father for his entire life. I mean, Jacob knew the prophecy that the younger would be served by the older. And yet Isaac always favored Esau. So for his entire life, Jacob was wrestling and always clamoring for his father's approval and for his father's attention. There's an episode when Esau is coming home after a hunt. And Jacob was at that time at home cooking. He's preparing stew. Esau comes back from the long hunt. He's hungry. He's tired. He's famished. And he asks for some food. And so Jacob capitalizes on this, and he convinces Esau to sell his birthright as the oldest child to Jacob in exchange for some bread and a bowl of stew. Wrestling, grabbing for some kind of advantage. When their father was old, when Isaac was old, and when he has lost his sight, and when he's about to die, Isaac asks Esau to go into the open country and to bring back some wild game for a meal. And in exchange, the promise is that Isaac would give his blessing to Esau. While Esau is away, Jacob is at home and he makes some food. And then he and his mother disguise himself as Esau. He goes to Isaac, who is not able to see at this time, and he pretends to be, goes to Isaac, and he pretends to be Esau. Isaac receives the meal. He smells Jacob. He touches Jacob. But because he thinks this is Esau and not Jacob, he gives Jacob the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau. And again, you see, Jacob's always wrestling, grabbing for some kind of advantage. Now, after Jacob leaves home, while he's fleeing his bloodthirsty brother Esau, he comes to the home of his uncle Laban, whom he eventually deceives and swindles to enrich himself, a huge fortune in livestock that he gets from Laban. Again, he is always grappling and wrestling for an advantage. And pretty much everything that Jacob had ever achieved, Esau's birthright, his father's blessing, Laban's vast fortune in livestock, everything that he ever had gotten, Jacob had lied, cheated, deceived, swindled, and wrestled for. Basically, it was the theme of his entire life. He was the wrestler, always angling to exert some kind of leverage for his advantage. And that's why God asks this question: what is your name? It's not because God doesn't know. It's because Jacob doesn't know. Jacob means the one who grabs. And Jacob comes to realize that he has been wrestling and he has been fighting for his entire life, trying to get ahead, grappling and grasping, trying to clamor for more, trying to get some kind of foothold. And what he realizes by himself, when everything that he ever gained, everything he had ever wrestled for is now being threatened, he realized that what he's needed all along, but has spent his entire life wrestling to try to obtain, what he's wanted all along is God himself, the one who is actually in his arms. It's been God that he's needed all along and is fighting his entire life against. Here's how we know. When the wrestling match begins early in the evening, it's adversarial, it's combative. It's my leverage to overpower you. It's my will over yours, my agenda over yours, my strength over yours. It's what Jacob has done for his entire life. And yet after the match is decided, when Jacob can no longer continue because his hip has been injured, even after the match is decided, the wrestling doesn't end. And even when Jacob is disabled, he's still clinging and he's still holding on. And that's why Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And in this moment, in some ways, nothing has changed, but at the same time, everything has changed. Jacob is still wrestling, but the reason and the manner of his wrestling has totally changed. The wrestling began as an attempt to subdue and to overpower his opponent. But by the end, he's clinging and he is embracing and he is holding on for dear life. He simply will not let go. Because Jacob realizes that the one that he's been fighting against is the one that he's needed all along. And the one that he has been resisting and trying to defeat and to overcome, it's the same one that he's always needed to cling to. And in fact, everything he wrestled to grab hold of in life is now fulfilled in the one that he is holding on to, the one that he is wrestling. C.S. Lewis once said this. Basically, he said that behind everything we ever grasp for, there is something transcendent that is elusive and out of our reach that we really need. And so C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I am not now speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I am speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at. in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality, the spouse may be a good spouse, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and it may have turned out to be a great job, but something has evaded us. Do you hear what he's saying there? Jacob, as he is wrestling, comes to his senses, and he comes to this transformative realization. Jacob has just fought the fight of his life. He's been wrestling all night long with this figure of immense power, so powerful that he could disable him with just a touch. And yet, even when the match is over, he will not let go. He refuses to let go. He can't let go. Why? It's because Jacob had thought that wrestling for his birthright, or for his father's approval, or for his riches and fortune, or even wrestling for Rachel, his wife, he thought all those things would satisfy him. And yet, after grabbing hold of all those things, and now that Esau threatens to take all those things away, Jacob realized that what he's needed all along is a God who would be his true inheritance, and a God who would approve of him, and a God who would be his riches, the riches that he has been wrestling for. And if you've been wrestling for your entire life, for riches, for approval, for a relationship, the truth of the matter is, at some point, all these will be taken away. It will be nighttime, and you will be all alone. And for Jacob, in this moment of being alone, he realized that this divine wrestler is what he's needed all along. Jacob is saying, I don't care if I die. I don't care at this point if I lose everything. I will not let go. Because you're my life. You're what I truly need. If it all goes away, I will not let go. You're not the means to the end that I've always wanted. You're the end that I've always wanted, and nothing else matters. You're the true blessing that I've always wanted. Now, in this encounter, Jacob also realizes that this true blessing only comes through weakness. And what you see in this passage, you see a weakness that's displayed on both sides, both on the part of Jacob and also on the part of the adversary, the wrestler. This wrestling match is remarkable. Verse 25, it says, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Jacob is wrestling all night long. I mean, I can barely stay on the treadmill for 30 minutes. I can barely imagine what it would be like to wrestle all night long. And not only is this a match of desperation, it is a match of tremendous exertion. It's a wrestling match that lasts from night until morning. And at first, neither is able to overcome the other. And yet Jacob realizes at the very, very end that this opponent is clearly someone with tremendous power. He has the power to disable his hip with just a touch. Here is a person with tremendous power who somehow has actually restrained that power throughout the entire match. There is a taste of power, but in a way that doesn't destroy Jacob, which he clearly could have done right from the very start. I mean, the word for touch, it simply means to touch. It doesn't mean to strike or to do submission hold or to deal some kind of blow. It means to barely touch. And you see here a restraint so they could wrestle and be engaged all night long in spite of the wrestler's greater power. Now, from time to time, I'll wrestle with my kids. And I'm about, 60 to 70 pounds heavier than both of my kids combined. And of course, the only way for me to make it engaging in any kind of meaningful way without actually hurting someone is if I restrain myself. I'm taller, I have more strength, I have more leverage. It's only when I restrain myself that the match is fun for anybody and it doesn't just go on for about 10 seconds and then someone gets hurt. It's a restraint of power instead of a full display of power. That's what allows us to continue to wrestle. Though, at the end of every match, I always have to lift someone over my head and throw them on the couch just to show them, daddy's got some power that you don't want to mess around with. You don't want to mess around with the power that I have. What you see in this wrestler is a tremendous restraint and an expression of weakness.
But you see here that there is a weakness that is shown on Jacob's side as well. At the very end, Jacob walks away with a limp, which he will carry with him for the rest of his life. And here's how Jacob looks back on this. He looks back and it says, "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" Do you see here some of the weakness of Jacob? Jacob doesn't see this event as a defeat of humiliation, and he doesn't see it as an assault on his strength. He sees it as a rescue. He sees himself as having been rescued in his moment of weakness. Jacob acknowledges that he never could have won, not against someone so powerful, and that in fact, he got a glimpse of the face of God and his life was spared. He lived to tell about it. In other words, the wound that God inflicted was not a wound of punishment or an act of humiliation. It's an act of salvation. He's spared and he is rescued. And here's what Jacob came to understand. Jacob realized that he was going down the wrong path in his life, struggling, wrestling, always fighting, always deceiving, trying to clamor for advantage. It's a constant battle for advantage over others. And he came to realize that that path for life would have utterly destroyed him. It would have actually thrown him headlong into an encounter with a bloodthirsty brother who had vowed to kill him. And yet Jacob sees his encounter, again, not as a humiliating defeat or punishment, but as an act of rescue. In many ways, it's an admission of weakness to acknowledge that you need correction or you need rescue in some way. Think about it this way. If no one ever corrects you, or no one ever applies some kind of restraint in your life, no one ever tells you, you know what, you have too high of an assessment of yourself, or no one ever says to you, you won't be able to handle that, or that's out of your depth. I mean, if you wrestle, but no one ever wrestles back, here's what's going to happen to you. First of all, you'll be lucky that you're still alive, and you'll be lucky that you hadn't died somewhere along the way. But second of all, if no one ever wrestles back, you will be incredibly self-centered. You'll be incredibly unforgiving because you believe that the world should revolve around you. You'll be incredibly shallow because you have never faced any kind of adversity or criticism. And basically, you'll be absolutely horrible to be around, just like Jacob. And yet Jacob, who was a scoundrel, he was a supplanter, he was a wrestler for his entire life, he's rescued from everything that he was going to do to destroy himself. I mean, how is it that a wrestling match like this one can be one of rescue and not one where Jacob is utterly crushed and destroyed? It's because while the wrestler, God himself, pretended to be weak so that he could wrestle Jacob and not destroy him, centuries later, Jesus Christ wouldn't pretend to be weak. He would actually become weak. And on the cross, God wouldn't just touch his hip and injure him, but God's full force would come down on Jesus. And in Gethsemane, we read that Jesus Christ wrestled in the night alone in prayer. He prevailed, but ultimately would not be heard. And like a lamb to the slaughter, he did not fight back, and he would not resist, but he would be crushed. And unlike Jacob, who received a touch, Jesus Christ experiences the full force of God's judgment upon him. And yet it's by his wounds, and it's because of his weakness, it's because he was crushed, that we can be spared. And that we can see the face of God and live. Do you know what that means? Jacob, for all of his life, at the risk of his life, was fighting for riches and for the approval of his father and for the love of a spouse. Jesus Christ on the cross, he fought for us. And at the cost of his own life, he gave himself for us, so that God could be our riches. And so we could understand his fatherly approval. And so that he could be the spouse that we have spent our entire lives wrestling for. He wrestled for you and was killed for you so you could hold on to him and live. And the fourth thing that Jacob comes to realize from this encounter is that this weakness is for the whole world. Let me close with this. Verse 32. There's a comment about the fact that the Israelites, to commemorate this particular event, wouldn't eat the tendon that was attached to the hip. And it seems a little bit like a sort of arcane throwaway comment about dietary preferences of the ancient Near East. And yet, it's simply to say that the story of Jacob and the story of his limp and his wounds, that he wrestled with God and prevailed, that he was injured but not destroyed, that particular story would be told throughout the world for generations to come. He would wrestle and be spared, though one day Jesus Christ would wrestle with death and not be spared. And the story would be told to the entire world. And here's what this means for us. It means that it's by your wounds that those around you can be healed. And it's because you've wrestled with God, if you've wrestled with God, and have been wounded and yet spared, it's because of that story that others can see the face of God and live. And for any of us who have ever wrestled and been wounded and by God's grace were spared, there is a story to tell. Many of you have experienced devastating relational loss and relational heartache and disappointment. You thought someone was who they said they were, and you wrestled hoping that that would be true. And you built your entire life around that. But then you were betrayed. Or there was something that was abusive about the relationship. And you thought you couldn't possibly live to tell the tale. You thought you wouldn't survive that night of wrestling. There are others of you who have experienced devastating professional setbacks. You were on a favorable trajectory, something that you were hoping for, something that you've worked your entire life for. Things were moving along in a comfortable manner. And you had built your entire life around this, only for the winds of the economy to blow in a different direction, and you lost it all. And it was like a wrestling match for you, all night long, in the dark, alone. And you thought you wouldn't survive. Or there are some of you who hope that moving to New York City would make all the difference in the world in your life. But it's been a long, arduous battle to survive, and you're not sure if you will. And yet it's in those stories of disappointment and in those stories of apparent defeat that you experience God in a life-giving, life-altering, life-sparing way. And you came away with a limp, and yet realizing that all along you are missing the face of God, you are wrestling against God instead of grabbing onto God. But because you've seen the face of God and have been spared, you have a story to tell. And because there was a rescue, you have a story to tell. Look, you've been wounded for sure, but the limp that you have isn't a wound of God's judgment and punishment. But it's a wound of God's rescue and his protection. And if you've struggled through the night, and if you'd wrestled through the night, and on the other side you have a limp, but you saw the face of God, you have a story to tell. Because Jesus Christ wrestled to his death for us. The wounds that we experience are not so much a sign of God's displeasure and punishment, but they are a reminder of his rescue, that he spares us from all of our pointless wrestling to give us what we've wanted all of our lives, God as our riches, God as our father, God as our spouse. It's your story to tell that you wrestled, you saw the face of God, and yet you were spared. And so if that's your story, then go tell it. Tell it to anyone who will hear. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. That he wrestled, that he prevailed, and then in the end, he died. So that we, even as we wrestle, and even as we prevail, and even as we cling to you, we can live. Father, thank you so much for what Jesus has done, for the fact that he wrestled for us, he gave his life for us, so that the wounds that we experience are not punishment, they're not judgment, but there are wounds that heal, there are wounds that rescue. Father, thank you for all that you've done on our behalf, for the life that you've given to us in your Son, and for the fact that because of him and because of what he has done, we can see your face and we can live. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.